in Latin America without looking, at least looking with very, I would say, very objective point of view to the U.S. movements inside each one of our countries.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. First up, we're going to take a look at oil supplies in the world and how that stands. Obviously, it's something that's important in terms of the markets. Well, Western sanctions are actually reshaping the global energy markets. Russian oil is being rerouted to places like Asia, Africa, and Latin America, while countries in West Asia, or suppliers in West Asia, are boosting sales, meanwhile, to the EU. So you can see the shift there. Now, Middle Eastern energy exporters, or exporters in West Asia, have shifted from the traditional markets in Asia and are, at this point, based on what they are saying, they're reaping the benefits from the skyrocketing fossil fuel prices in Europe. So Europe is paying the price for this. Now, talk about Europe. Let's take a look at the Eurozone and where it stands when it comes to its economies. Well, the Eurozone economy is forecast to shrink. The region is headed for a severe recession. That's what's forecasted. There are indications that prices will rise by over 6%, which they have already. We're in almost approaching the end of January. And the unemployment rate will increase from the current 7.1%, which it's standing now. It will increase to 7.1% as the new year progresses. Now, this is a particular topic that we have a lot of focus on and interest on, I should say. And this regards poverty, and it's on East Africa. Now, Oxfam came out with this, which is combined with famine there, and it calls it the cost of neglect. It says that 500,000 people across East Africa are on the brink of famine. Of course, famine and poverty actually do go hand in hand. The number of people facing extreme hunger in Ethiopia, in Kenya, and in Somalia has more than doubled since the year before, from over 10 million to now 23 million as of today. Now, nearly 500,000 are already facing starvation based on what we have found out. As a matter of fact, this is so important to us that we're going to take a look at the next half of this report, which focuses on East Africa, and this one, again, on famine. One person on average is dying every 48 seconds from acute hunger in East Africa. 5.7 million children are acutely malnourished, and this was for the year 2022. 350,000 Somali children, for example, will die by the summer of this year, if action is not taken immediately, okay? I have to take just a second to catch my breath because those are really shocking numbers and that needs to be dealt with. Now, this next piece of news is somewhat of a promising piece for Afghan and the Afghan government headed by the Taliban. The Taliban has actually signed an oil deal with Chinese firm. It is the first major international energy contract for the country. That's a positive sign, don't you think? It's a 25-year oil extraction agreement. Note, extraction. Got to underline that word. China's company, CAPEIC, KEPIC, will be drilling for oil. So they're going to be drilling for the oil. Shows how much natural resources Afghanistan does have. And the Chinese investment for doing that is up to $150 million a year. It's not bad. That's going to increase now in increments to $540 million in 3 years' time. And in terms of jobs, 3,000 jobs will be given to Afghans. So that's a positive piece of news for that country. Really, it needs more news like that.
Listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Time now for our in-depth section of the program. In this segment, we're going to focus on structural discrimination in Peru and how it relates to the indigenous population and its relation to Peru's natural resources. That's our focus, the natural resources, which are located mainly in the south. First up, for decades, the rich and the elites in Peru, they have tried to marginalize the indigenous population from their rights to mines, again, concentrated in the south of the country. The indigenous peoples of Peru comprise about 24% of the population. We're looking at around 5,500,000 Peruvians. That's quite a bit, don't you think? Next up, Castillo. When he came to power, he fought hard to get the rights of the indigenous population when it came to their share of mining projects. Now, Peru's mining industry is essential to the country's economic development. It accounts for nearly 10% of the country's GDP. That's a lot. Mineral export revenues, they reached $27.2 billion for the year 2021, and that represented 60% of the country's total exports. Now, keep in mind this fact. Peru is the world's second largest producer of copper. Silver and zinc are also at the top of the list, but most importantly, it's Latin America's largest producer of gold. That's right. You didn't know that about Peru, did you? Next, we'll take a look at Peru's operating mines. There are 200 of them, and several large projects are ready for development. Now, back in March of 2022, direct employment in the mining sector in that country came to a little over 273,000 workers, exceeding 2021 by 4.5%. Now, Peru, in terms of the projects that it has, the main ones, there are 43 of them, and they're in different stages of development, targeting a variety of metals and minerals, representing a total investment of more than $53 billion, as you're about to see, okay? So that's the figure that we're looking at. Copper projects, they represent 69%, about $36.5 billion. Gold, 15%. And then iron ore, which comes in at 11%. So that gives you an idea about the percentage and share of the exports that we're looking at of the extraction that's happening. Next, UK, in terms of now the foreign mining investment, the UK is Peru's largest foreign investor. It is followed by China, Canada, then the United States, and then Mexico. Now, 11 countries have project portfolio investments in the mining sector. Up next, we will look at Castillo and what he actually realized was important to reform. He proposed what was called a new approach for mining companies to end the social gaps and to avoid conflicts in this sector. And that's pretty important because that kept the country from progressing in that sector, as was mentioned by Castillo. Now, Castillo's government has said, in terms of his direct quote, "Although the responsibility for closing gaps falls on the state, it is necessary to involve and to commit mining companies to greater social investment." That's something that was missing from mainly the indigenous population. Now, this may have angered the mining companies and the oligarchs who had control over the lucrative contracts. Okay, so there you have it. That's our quick look somewhat at the mining sector vis-a-vis the indigenous. Let's find out what our guests think. Rafael Padula, who's a graduate professor in international political economy of the Federal University of Rio de Janeiro, rejoins us. Rafael, welcome back. We want to take a look in this question at the way that you have a new group of left-wing presidents, as you're well aware, to have taken over in Latin America, not so much leaning towards the West economic and financial models. And one particular good example would be Brazil's president, Lula da Silva, who even has said he wants to move away from the dollar. How much do you think that Castillo fits into that mold of moving away from the Western financial system, bothering countries like the U.S.?
President Lula have been talking about to strengthen the regional integration in South America, the BRICS, and the relations with countries from the South, from the global South. And in this way, in this sense, he has been talking about to run out of dollar as much as possible, making commerce and finance relations out of dollar with some kind of arrangement with local money, with local national money, or some kind of swaps out of dollar, because it's really, really, really visible now how much U.S. Enjoy not only the power of the dollar, the power of have the international money, but also that USA uses sanctions to punish governments which are not aligned with USA, excluding them from the international financial system, like the USA did with Venezuela, with Iran, and now with Russia.
All right, very well. Let's find out what Bruno Biclini thinks. He is an academic and political commentator who rejoins us. Bruno Biclini, welcome back. I want to ask the same question that I asked Rafael Abadullah about the fact that you have these left-wing presidents that have come into power. Obviously, Castillo fits into that mold, and they basically have taken over Latin America because they just weren't reaping the benefits of the Western financial system. So they're trying to lean away from that. Perfect example, obviously, would be Lula da Silva. In the case of him, he has said that he wants to move away from the dollar. And this is something that is not favoring or going too well when it comes to countries like the U.S. Do you think this is bothering the U.S.?
Yeah, for sure. And there is a campaign, a dirty campaign, inside the hegemonic media corporations of all Latin America, insisting that Brazil must leave the BRICS, must leave the BRICS bloc, which is something unbelievable, which is an absurd, because all of the world understands that the US dollar as the world currency, it's a form of being blackmailed by the US and having being target of being sanctioned by them, just like what they did with Iran and what they are doing with Russia. It's a kind of financial dictatorship when the US says that someone must be inside the SWIFT or outside the SWIFT. We must be as away as possible from the US dollar as an international currency, develops and increase the sound of bank, Banco del Sur, and be an important part of the new developed bank, which is the Bank of the BRICS. Outside of this is the projection of the World Bank and the International and the IMF, saying that the world will not grow more than 3% of this next year, and we'll have a recession. If it towers our economy to the Asian network and the Asian development, we can move as far as possible from the U.S. currency and far as possible from the blackmail coming from the financial dictatorship ruled by Washington and London.
Power struggle in the country has continued as thousands of small farms struggle to survive the worst drought in half a century. Without rain, farmers cannot plant potatoes, and the dying grass can no longer sustain herds of sheep. Many Castillo supporters are poor indigenous Peruvians. They say that President Boluarte must resign, snap elections need to be held, and that the former president needs to be released. The world's number two copper producer. Global economic pressures like inflation prompted by the pandemic.
Los cerros del campo es todo seco. Tenemos manantiales. Esos manantiales también se están secando. Necesitamos.
Hace que las alpacas aborten, causa mortalidad de animales adultos, causa baja fertilidad. Es decir, es el problema más grave de la ganadería alpaquera.
Have also hit Latin America hard. Peru's oil production has also declined sharply since the 1990s. This is despite Peru's considerable petroleum potential. The country is said to have 422 million barrels of proven and probable reserves, along with 14 billion barrels of oil resources. During November 2022, Peru pumped an average of 37,875 barrels per day, which was flat compared to a year earlier. Furthermore, the outlook for Peru's embattled hydrocarbon sector is bleak, despite the Andean country's considerable petroleum potential. There's also a long history of industry operations in the Amazon, causing environmental degradation, further accelerating the deterioration of the country's social problems. The latest developments in Peru's long-running political crisis will roil the country's post-pandemic economic recovery, which has been struggling to maintain momentum since 2021.
When it comes to the coup in Peru, one thing has become very clear, and that is the role of the U.S. intervention, which may have played a hand in Pedro Castillo's overthrow. First, the scenario that unfolded. The U.S. ambassador in Peru, a veteran CIA agent named Lisa Kinna, met with the country's defense minister just one day before the democratically elected president, Pedro Castillo, was ousted in a coup. Lisa Kinna's bio reads, from the U.S. regime change playbook. As an accessory to the coup, she worked for the CIA for 9 years, as well as the Pentagon. After Lisa Kinna met with Peru's defense minister, he ordered the military to turn against Castillo. Also noteworthy was that Lisa Kinna met with Dina Boluarte and reiterated Washington's wholehearted support for her. The coup set off mass protests all across Peru. The unelected government unleashed brutal violence and police killed numerous demonstrators. The coup in Peru has also set off anger from other South American countries, channeled against the U.S., which they slammed for interference in another country's affairs. These Latin America countries have criticized or even refused to recognize Peru's coup, which included Mexico, Argentina, Bolivia, Colombia, Honduras, Venezuela, Cuba, and various Caribbean nations. The CIA has organized many coups against democratically elected left-wing leaders in Latin America, from Guatemala's president Jacobo Arbenz in 1954 to Chile's president Salvador Allende in 1973 to numerous attempts for a regime change against the late Venezuelan president Hugo Chavez. That does it for this section.
And in conclusion, what has happened to Peru? It's a classic case where the status quo set by the rich and also by the oligarchs was threatened by a new entry in the form of Pedro Castillo, a school teacher of which he wanted to fight for the poor and make sure that they got their end of what society had to offer. However, that obviously made the oligarchs and the rich very angry. Now, you add to that U.S. interference, which is something that is now well known. Well, there you have it. You have a coup that's happened that goes against the people that the Peruvians elected. For what other reasons could there be for an overthrow of Castillo? But this story is not over, as the recent protests demonstrate that ordinary Peruvians will not give up on Castillo. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. Thank you so much for tuning in. For Mika Vitale and the team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us. Allah, Allah, Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Now let's listen to 137th verse up to the 140th one.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أتتركون فيما هاهنا آمنين
Will you be left in what is here, secure from death?
في جنات وعيون
Within gardens and springs
وزروع ونخل طلعها هضيم
And fields of crops and palm trees with softened fruit.
وتنحتون من الجبال بيوتا فارهين.
And you carve out of the mountains homes with skill.
فاتقوا الله وأطيعون.
So fear Allah and obey me.
Dear listeners, now let's listen to the 146th until the 150th verses of Chapter Shu'ara. Brothers and sisters, as you were previously with us, we were discussing these verses of Chapter Shu'ara. أَتُتْرَكُونَ فِيمَا هَهُنَا آمِنِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ وَزُرُوعٍ وَنَخْلٍ طَلْعُهَا هَضِيمٌ وَتَنْحِتُونَ مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا فَارِهِينَ Will you be left secure in the enjoyment of all that you have here? في جنات وعيون, in the gardens and springs, وزروع ونخل طلعها هضيم, and the cornfields and date palms with slender spathes, وتنحتون من الجبال بيوتا فارهين, and you hew houses skillfully out of the mountains exultingly. These are what their prophet started to criticize them with. When the bounties of security, finance, and welfare are not accompanied with obedience from the Immaculate Imam, they are working as a preparation for mischief and corruption. So this is how their prophet started to criticize them. Their prophet, Prophet Saleh, started to criticize them. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ صَالِحٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ This people of Thamud were doing these things. They thought that they will be left secure in the enjoyment of what they had built. فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ So they had many blessings based upon these verses. They had many material blessings. But they were proud of them. This is the point the Holy Quran mentions. أَتُتْرَكُونَ فِيمَا هَهُنَا آمِنِينَ This verse, asked by the Prophet, means that you should not be proud of what you have here. You must pay attention to the impermanence of this world, to the inconstancy of what you have here. And this is the direct reason of taqwa, because at the end of these verses, the Prophet says, their Prophet says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ Be in awe of Allah and obey me. So this thought is one of the reasons they are not in awe of the Almighty Allah.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So they had many blessings. They had the blessings of material world. They had the blessings of welfare and security. تَنْحِتُونَ مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا فَارِهِينَ. They skillfully make houses out of the mountains, exultingly. They joyfully made that. They had civilization. They knew how to build these houses. They had good fields. They knew how to farm pretty well. But these bounties, these security, finance, and welfare, they were not enriched with what we call obedience from the Immaculate Imam. So that is why all these blessings, all these ni'mah of the Almighty Allah, made them far away from the Almighty Allah. They worked as preparation for mischief and corruption. And so this is how the Prophet asks them. He asks them whether they imagine that they are going to remain safe. He asks them whether they think that based upon these houses they have built, they are going to be secure. They're going to have these welfare and security up until the very last moment. They're not going to die. This is what they asked them. He asked them whether they imagine that they will remain safe and sound fully in those security and affluence of bounties forever. Do you think that this material and negligent life is eternal? You must not be proud of the things you have built. You must pay important attention to impermanence and inconstancy of this life you're living in. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Tonight we've gathered to celebrate the birth anniversary of our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wassalam. Baqara, the word basically means to dig out. Al-Baqir is someone who digs out something. And this was actually the title given to him, reflecting his contribution. He's known as Baqir Ulum al-Nabiyyin, somebody who dug out the knowledge and wisdom of the prophets. So he is inheritor of the legacy of the Anbiya and the Mursaleen, coming to our prophet, from our prophet to the imams, one after another till the fifth imam himself. He is the one who got the opportunity because of the sacrifice of Karbala, you know, relatively more peaceful time for him to share the knowledge with the people, not only the Shias but also with the Sunnis and non-Shia as far as the Muslim world is concerned. But this title given to him, Al-Baqir, was actually predicted. And this prediction comes from a narration of Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in that narration, this title Al-Baqir is given to the fifth Imam long before his birth. You know, we have this issue, even if you look at any Sunni book about the fifth Imam, you will see Al-Baqir is his title. There is no dispute about it. This is unanimously accepted by the Shia and Sunni historians alike. Besides our own sources, Al-Kafi and others, you know, let me give you one narration from a Sunni source of Ibn Qutaybah Dainwari. He lived before Kulayni's time. So we are talking even before the time of Bukhari and Kulayni, the Shia and Sunni, you know, compilers of hadith. And he has a book known as Uyunul Akhbar. And there he quotes, he says, according to his chain of narration, he says, Akhbarana Jabir bin Abdullah. He says, Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari narrates for us, Inna Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, that the Nabi said to me, to Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, Ya Jabir, innaka sata'am tu'ammir ba'da hatta yulad li mawludun. that, O Jabir, you are going to live so long after me until somebody will be born from my descendants. Ismuhu ka ismi. His name will be like my name. I am called Muhammad. He will be called Muhammad. Yabqaru al-ilm baqra. He will dig out the knowledge the way it should be dug out. فَإِذَا لَقَيْتُهُ فَقْرَعْهُ مِنِّي السَّلَامِ O Jabir, when you meet him, then convey my salam to him. You know, how many generations we are talking about? Rasulullah, his daughter Fatima, and then Hussein, then Ali Zain al-Abidin, then we come to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. And if you look at it, in history, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari is the longest, you know, living companion of the Prophet. And the Prophet actually, in one narration that we hear from our sources, told him that when you do this, what I'm asking you to do, you should know that your death is now close to you. Means that will be towards the end of your time. You know, this is for those who have a problem with even believing that the Nabi knows anything about the future. No, he was not just like us. Or if I may, you know, say he was a human being like us, but we are not a Rasul like him. He had something that we don't have. And one was this access to what is known as ilm al-ghayb, about the future also. And so this is a Sunni narration from a source before Bukhari and before Kulaini. In our own books, we have different, you know, types of narration about this incident of Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari's conversation with Rasulullah. I would just like to present one that we have from Shaykh al-Saduq. Shaykh al-Saduq is a very prominent, reliable source of hadith for us. And in his book, Al-Amali, he basically goes through his chain of narrations all the way to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is where the sixth Imam basically is now narrating this incident, where he says that the Prophet once had a conversation with Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, and he said, Ya Jabir, innaka satabqa hatta talqa waladi Muhammad bin Ali bin Hussein bin Ali bin Abi Talib. O Jabir bin Abdullah, you will live and be alive till you see my son, Muhammad bin Ali bin Hussein bin Ali bin Abi Talib. Al-ma'roof fi at-tawrat bil-baqir. This is, we don't see it in the Sunni version of it. He says that the Prophet told Jabir that he is known in the earlier scriptures in Tawrat by the title of bil-baqir. Al-Baqir is a title given to him by the Prophet. فَإِذَا لَقِيْتَهُ فَقْرِئُهُ مِنِّ السَّلَامِ O Jabir, when you meet him, convey my salam to him. And so now Imam, the sixth Imam is now connecting that to the actual event because this is his time now. So he says, فَدَخَلَ جَابِرْ إِلَىٰ عَلِي بْنُ حُسَيْنِ فَوَجَدَ مُحَمَّدْ بِنْ عَلِي He says, one day Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari came to visit the fourth Imam, Ali Zain al-Abidin, and he found a young child with him. فَقَالَ لَهُ يَا غُلَامِ Jabir was looking, always, you know, looking forward to see this child about whom the Prophet had predicted. So he looked at Imam Zain al-Abidin, realized that this is his son. So he looked at Imam, who was still very young. He said, Aqbil, come towards me. And Imam Muhammad al-Baqir came. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ أَدْبِرْ Now go back. And he stepped back. And Jabir looked at his style of walking and he said, شَمَائِلُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ By the Lord of the Kaaba, this is the same style of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he turned to Imam Zain al-Abidin and he says, Who is he? You just want to make sure now. already seen this style of walking, you know, resembles Rasulullah. And he says, Haza ibni, this is my son, wa sahibul amr ba'di Muhammad al-Baqir. He will be the person in charge after me. And his name is Muhammad al-Baqir. فَقَامَ جَابِرْ فَوَقَعَ عَلَىٰ قَدَمِيهِ يُقَبِّلُهُمَا. Jabir got up. Now that he was 100% sure that this is the person. And he goes down to respect, to show respect, not just by kissing his hand. Actually, he went down on his feet. وَيَقُولُ نَفْسِي لِنَفْسِكَ الْفِدَىٰ يَبْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He says, oh, the son of Rasulullah, may my life be a, you know, sacrifice for you. اقبل سلام عبيك, you know, accept the salam of your father, Rasulullah. إن رسول الله يقرأ عليك السلام. Rasulullah conveyed the salams to you. According to the sixth Imam, he says, فدمعت عينا أبي جعفر. The fifth Imam, still a young child, when he heard this, the Jabir is conveying the salam of Rasulullah to him, you know, the tears of joy came out. ثُمَّ قَالَ. And Imam al-Baqir, still very young, says to Jabir, يَا جَابِرْ عَلَىٰ عَبِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ السَّلَامِ مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. May salam be to my father Rasulullah as long as the heavens and the earth are there. وَعَلَيْكَ يَا جَابِرْ بِمَا بَلَّغْتَ السَّلَامِ. And salam on you also, on Jabir, for conveying the salam of my grandfather.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
رَاحِي كَرِيمٌ عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد. محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Imam Baqir's blessed birthday and Rajab first. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you on the advent of the auspicious month of Rajab and the blessed birthday of a very noble person whose teachings continue to guide the faithful despite the passing of a millennium and almost four centuries. Please stay with us for a special program on this occasion. Rajab is the great month of Allah. No other month equals it in sanctity and merit. During this month, fighting against the infidels is prohibited. Surely whoever fasts a day of Rajab secures Allah's greatest pleasure. distances himself or herself from Allah's wrath, and one of the gates of hell is closed for him. These are the remarks of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the first of the four sacred months of the Islamic calendar, in which divine mercy opens its gates. He also said, God Almighty grants the reward of 100,000 good deeds to those who recite La ilaha illallah, meaning no God but Allah, 1,000 times during Rajab, and shall build for them 100 cities in paradise. On the first of this sacred month, the Prophet's namesake and fifth divinely designated heir, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, was born in Medina in the year 57 AH, corresponding to 676 AD. It's interesting to note that the Seal of Messengers had prophesied his great-great-grandson as Baqir al-Ulum, or splitter and spreader of sciences, and sent his greetings through his loyal disciple, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, over half a century earlier, in order to guide the seekers of truth of the subsequent generations. Thus, his birth anniversary and reflection on his exemplary life opens our minds, sharpens our insight, uplifts our hearts, refreshes our souls, strengthens our spirit, and firms up our faith with renewed fervor for availing of the showers of mercy that our loving Creator sends down in Rajab for those striving towards divine favors and forgiveness. It would be repetitive to say that Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, had the honor of lineal descent from the Prophet of Islam on both sides, his father Imam Zainul Abidin being the son of Prophet's younger grandson Imam Hussein, and his mother Fatima being the daughter of the Prophet's elder grandson Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon them all. Here is one of the famous sayings of the fifth Imam on the austerity of his ancestor, the Prophet. Islam is a firm and decisive faith. Scale its heights, but calmly. Don't put excessive weight of prayer on your bodies. Do not be like a rider who tires his animal by traveling more than it possibly can. It may fail to carry you to your destination. Satan has misguided some of our people and made them abstain from meat and other delicacies. Such abstention is against the Sharia. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, thus encouraged people to marry, raise children, and cater to their needs in a lawful and legal manner, but at the same time, fulfill their duties towards Allah, the All-Merciful Creator. On his authority, the ayahs of the Noble Quran were explained, the legal code of Islam was defined, and accounts of the prophets of the past were penned down. He thus strengthened the foundations of the school of the prophets Ahl al-Bayt, which would flower and reach its peak under his son and successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, at whose feet over 4,000 scholars and students learned different branches of sciences, ranging from theology and jurisprudence to medicine and astronomy. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, who despite his grooming of scholars, would at times love to toil under the blazing sun of Arabia by personally engaging in farming in order to set the practical example of dignified labor for earning of legal and lawful subsistence, has said the following: "There is no job better than farming, and there is no benefit better than the benefit of farming, because benevolent and malevolent grazing animals and birds benefit from it and prey for the farmer." The fifth Imam, whose 19-year mission was cut short at the age of 57 by a fatal dose of poison given on the orders of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, the self-styled caliph of the usurper Umayyad, used to fully observe the devotions of the sacred month of Rajab, some of which we reproduce here for the benefit of our readers. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, quotes the Prophet as saying, "God Almighty shall forgive all the sins of the person who recites these phrases every day and night throughout the month of Rajab, Sha'ban, and Ramadan. Recite each of the following three times: Surah Hamd, Ayatul Kursi, the Surahs Kafirun, Tawheed, Falaq, and Nas. Then say thrice Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wala ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah, which means, glory be to Allah. All praise belongs to Allah. There is no God except Allah. And Allah is greater. There is no power or force except what derives from Allah, the Exalted and Almighty. Then say each of the following thrice: Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Meaning, O Allah, bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad. Allahumma ghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat. Meaning, it means, O Allah, forgive the faithful men and women. Thereafter, say 400 times, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay. Meaning, I beseech Allah for forgiveness and turn to Him penitently. According to Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, the son and successor of Imam Baqir, peace upon him, on the authority of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, Allah has exalted this month and given it a stupendous sanctity, taking it upon himself to honor those who fast it. And whoever fasts a single day of the latter part of Rajab, it will save him from the severity of the throes of death, from the horrors encountered after death, and from the torments of the grave. Whoever fasts 2 days of the latter part of this month will cross over with ease the Sirat, the sharper than razor, narrower than hair string bridge over hell that leads to paradise. And whoever fasts 3 days of the latter part of this month will be secure from the torments and calamities of the day of the most terrible calamity and will be granted immunity from hell. A very famous hadith says a person who recites in Rajab, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay, 70 times in the morning and 70 times in the evening, and thereafter raising his hands saying, Allahumma ghfir li wa tub alayya, should he or she die during Rajab, God shall be pleased with him or her, and hellfire shall not touch him or her. The prophet also said, God Almighty forgives all the sins of a person who offers 10 rak'at of the ritual prayer during one of the nights of Rajab, reciting Surah Hamd and Surah Kafirun once and Surah Tawheed thrice in each rak'at. Imam Baqir, peace upon him, groomed several scholars to become the leading lights of Islam. Names of some of these immortals that come to mind are Zurare bin Ayan, the master theologian, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Riyaz, the eminent jurist, Fuzail ibn Yasar, the exegete, Ma'ruf ibn Kharuba, the hadith compiler, Buraid al-Ajli, the rhetorician, and Abu Basir Laith al-Bakhtari, the famous traditionist. These six scholars were known in their times as the tent pegs of the world. There was also Abu Hamza Thomali, who held an esteemed place among the companions of both the fourth and fifth Imams. Abu Hamza had conveyed to posterity some moving supplications, including the famous one taught by Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, and recited until this day by the faithful before Sahar or late midnight in the fasting month of Ramadan. Among the 50 Imam's companions was also the renowned poet and master of Arabic literature, Kumayt ibn Ziyad al-Asadi, whose panegyrics titled Al-Hashemiyat are still recited to this day. In conclusion, here are two mind-stimulating statements from Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, for us to ponder upon. The exterior of the world is very attractive, and in fact, it is very destructive. It looks pretty like a snake, soft and cuddly, but its nature is venomous. The wise keeps an eye on its venom and escape from it. The gullible plays with it like a child. A seeker of the world is like the sheep that ventures into the grasslands to graze. It fattens, and the same fattening becomes the cause of its death under the butcher's knife. Remember, when you appear before Allah, you will have to answer four questions. How did you spend your youth? What work you did during your lifetime? From where did you acquire wealth? Where did you spend your wealth? So prepare your replies to these questions.